to remove us from the separation caused by sin, but to keep us on the straight and narrow way so that we don't slip back into Broadway habits and Broadway ways of living. Those confessions, and we understand what we mean by this, is not, they're not a one-time thing. They are to remove us from the separation of sin. That is intended to be a crisis moment between us and God. But as our life's journey goes on, and that's what this series is about, there'll be times when we need to go back to God and confess our weakness, confess our need, confess the mistakes that we have made, that we might continue to find ourselves with a subtle heart, a supple heart, a heart that is easily entreated and not stony. I think sometimes a person can get to the place having well begun well, and then as life goes along, as was in our lesson this morning, that person can once again harden their heart. And it comes from attitudes and opinions. It comes from things that happen to us in life. But confession is one of those things that will help us to keep our heart easily entreated. And so that's our thought this morning. Before we go any further, I feel like I'd like you to help pray for me that we would allow the Lord to have his way. So let's just have another word of prayer. Father, we once again come to you and ask each of those that are watching this morning that we would have an agreement in prayer for the message and the needs of the hour. Also that, Father, you might step in and speak to us, that this mouthpiece would simply be used according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for that. I hope you had a good week. Thank the Lord for a sunny day out where we are. Nice weather. We do need rain, and so if you're able, pray for rain, that whatever's keeping that away from us, we could get some more. All right. But this morning, I want to remind us where we've come from, and then we'll go to where we're headed today. We're on a journey. We start from a destination of our own making, which is not intended to be where God wants us to end up. The destination of our own making gets there because of the traditions, the attitudes, the opinions, those things that bring us to a place in life, and we're there, but we're not intended to stay there. Now, sometimes we think those destinations are where we're meant to stay. I've come here, I've fought to be here, I've bled to be here, I've lost to be here, and so here is where I'm going to stay. But the idea is we need to let the Lord examine that destination to find out, is that where the Lord wants us to be, or does he want us to continue on in this journey? And that might be a place that we came from that he needs to get us out of. So that's where we begin. We spoke about in the beginning, I think it was in Matthew, and Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and about the Pharisees, and he was saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is the religion of the Pharisees, the attitudes of the Pharisees. It's how they interpreted the law of Moses. And it got people into spiritual doldrums, if you will, and worse. They no longer could participate in the value of the Word of God because the Pharisees had converted it for their own use, hypocrites, into a kind of what we call dogma, a kind of religious tradition, or the Bible says, a word without power, a kind of form without power. Well, that was the destination they wanted to hold people at. And Jesus was trying to move people. And so from there, we went into what often we encounter in this journey is how we see ourselves in the world and how the world sees us is our worldview. And from there, the Lord convicts us by his Spirit that we need to move from that destination of our making. And it brings us to a journey of faith. And we talked about things that happen in that journey, and ultimately the leap of faith that's required to move from wherever we've been now into a relationship with God. That takes a leap. We can't always see how to get across, but God helps us to get across. And at the end of that leap, God creates. God creates. And that was a journey of faith. Well, now, after that journey of faith, and during it, we're now able to participate and to learn some things about the doctrine of God. And we looked at that last week. But we can't put that cart before the horse. The doctrine, the cart of doctrine cannot be placed ahead of the horse of faith. And sometimes that happens. And so what happens then is people put in their own ideas once again, and doctrine becomes converted into human thinking. And it all happens because we're not humble, we're not willing to be taught, and we flip things around. But God wants us to do these things in order. He wants us to come to doctrine from faith. Well, doctrine then has some elements to it, and it leads us to some things that will keep us on a journey and help us not get stuck once again in a place of our own making. And that's where we are today. We're going to be speaking on confession. The Bible sometimes calls it confessing faults or confessing sin, but we're going to speak about confession and the value of confession, what it is, what it isn't, and what it's meant to produce. So that's where we're headed this morning. And I'd like you to follow along in your Bible. We're going to take you through four witnesses that Scripture gives us of some things that we need to know about confession. First of all, the idea and the question is, have we confessed our sin? Have we confessed sin is nothing more than you know to do right and you don't do it? Another way the Bible describes it is sin is the transgression of the law or the breaking of the law. And what law is that? Well, in our day, it's the law of Christ. And in Romans, the apostle tells us we don't have to be scholars to know the law of God. It's written in our conscience. And our conscience will either excuse us or condemn us. So we don't have to be scholars to know what sin is. Sin is the breaking of the moral law, and we know what that is. Someone once told me they were driving in a car next to mine down the freeway. We were headed to the same place. And when we arrived, they said, you know, I was surprised because there were times when you were exceeding the speed limit down the freeway, and we weren't racing. And I suppose in that particular moment I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to where I was going at that time, 56 miles an hour or 55 miles an hour. But that is not sin. That is not sin. First of all, if I was pulled over because I was exceeding the speed limit and the officer said, you were exceeding the speed limit and I have to give you a ticket, either I was or I wasn't. Either I earned that ticket or I didn't. If I earned that ticket for that violation, then I'm willing to pay it, willing to suffer the consequence. That is not sin. That might be a violation of the California Vehicle Code. But sin is a violation of the moral law of God, not the California Vehicle Code. Now, it's important that we get these differences. People think that sin is all kinds of things. I heard somebody say that sin, you know, you sin 18,000 times a day because that's how many times your brain is making things wrong. I don't know. I'm not even sure if I have 18,000 thoughts in a day. But that's not what sin is. Sin is when we know what God requires of us to stay in fellowship with Him. Now, if an absent mind is going 56 and they should be going 55, That has nothing to do with the motive to break communion with God. And therefore, that is not sin. Now, I suppose if in any other circumstance one deliberately did something and to them they knew that God, it would break communion with God, to that person it would be sin. So we need to be careful about what we think sin is, and we really should go to the biblical definitions of these things. And I've referred in my opening remarks here to some scripture. That's where this comes from. But anyway, we have to be careful about that, because what we confess, we need to know what we're confessing. And we need to especially know whether or not it's sin. Now, there are some things that we should confess that are not sin. Faults are one of them. If we describe a fault as a human failing, without motive to break communion with God, but simply a lack on our part of something that we need, and we believe that God can help us to get it. Or perhaps we injure another person. We don't speak kindly or without thinking. Without the motive to hurt someone, something comes out. Perhaps we're aware of a fault in our personality, a kind of weakness in our personality. And from that, from time to time, we find ourselves acting or saying or doing things that we regret because we know that it might injure another person. And I don't mean physically, but emotionally might hurt that person. Well, unless there is a motive there to break communion with God, then God would not hold us accountable to that fault as sin. The Bible also tells us later in the epistles that there is a sin not unto death. Sin is sin. Now, if we steal something, that's a sin. Okay? But a small child may not comprehend that it is a moral failure. They might take something without knowing that that's wrong. They might be of an age where they just don't get it yet. Well, sin is still sin. But there is a sin that is not unto death. And the sin which is not unto death is that for which we are not accountable. We don't understand that we've broken a moral code, that we don't understand that what we've done will separate us from God. And God's mercy, thank God for this, because how many times did we violate the law of God and He had mercy on us because we didn't understand? Hopefully this is when we were young. The mercy of God will forgive that child or forgive that person that doesn't comprehend what they're doing. But when we become aware, when we understand our motive, that we are with motive breaking the law of God, we are then accountable to that. And if it breaks communion with God, the book of Romans and other places tells us, then we die. The wages of sin is death. So, in our congregation, we understand what sin is, and we understand what sin isn't. And we say all this just to help us with this idea of confession, because there'll be things that we're going to confess at appointed life which have to do with sin, and there'll be things that we're going to confess which have to do with faults that are not sin. All right. But it all involves confession. And so we're moving on this journey, and now we come to some examples that I'd like to share with you. And while you're listening, turn to Leviticus chapter 21. Beg your pardon, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. And while you're turning there, Leviticus 16 and verse 21, while you're turning there, I'd like to share with you a little bit about the word confession, the English word to confess. In the Bible, the Old Testament is largely written in Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. There's another language in the Old Testament, but largely it's written in Hebrew. And the word confess that we find in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, has two slightly different meanings, depending on whether it's Hebrew or Greek. The Hebrew word for confession is yada. Yada comes from a root word which means hand. Yad is hand in Hebrew. So to confess or confession is yada. That's the Hebrew word. So wherever you see the word confession in the English, that's the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word has this idea that incorporates the use of the hand. I thought this was interesting. The idea is that to confess in Hebrew is to take something and to cast it away, as if you were to take a stone in your hand and throw the stone away from you, or the hand is tossing or ejecting something from you. So this idea that it takes it away. And I thought that was interesting. It has this idea that confession means to cast away, that it's with you, it's not meant to stay with you. And so what God wants us to do is to cast it away from us. And so this is one of the meanings of confession. Now when we get to the New Testament, that is incorporated in the meaning of confession, to cast away. But there's another interesting wrinkle when you look at the Greek. The word for confession in the Greek is homologio. Homologio. That's a mouthful. Logio comes from the word logos. Some of us understand what logos means. Logos means word in Greek. Homo is the same. Homogeneous, right? You go to the grocery store, you buy milk, you buy homogenized milk today. It means that, I think this is what it means, the cream and the milk is mixed, right? And it doesn't separate. It's homogenized. It goes through a process. Or, I don't know, you could think of other words that have this root in it, right? So that's what this means. The word in Greek for confession means to be the same word, to make things the same. That's what confession means in the New Testament, to make things the same. But if you combine these two ideas, the one in the Old Testament and the one in the New, the way we make things the same, and by the way, who are we supposed to make things the same with? God. Confession is to make us the same with God. That's the purpose of confession. How do we do it? We cast away things. We don't hold on to them. We cast them away. Why? Because they're getting in the way of us and God. And so in the Old Testament, this idea that we cast away things in the New Testament so that we make things the same with God. That's the purpose of confession, to cast away in order to make the same. So you can see that in the Christian experience, and if we start as a sinner, to become a saint, and these are biblical words, the way this happens is through confession. Now we understand confession brings us to the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is what changes us. The sin, the offering that Christ makes for sin changes, but confession is our part. Confession is, I let some things go. As if I take my hand and I cast them from me in order to create a sameness or a oneness between me and God. That's my part. Confession is my part. My whole point in all of this, and I said this last week, is we're on this journey to become ultimately more aware of God in our lives. That's the whole point of this. And confession is so important, and how we confess. So let's look at these four examples. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21, this is the story of the atonement, the Day of Atonement, when God commanded once a year that the high priest would go into the tabernacle and make an atonement for the sins of the people. Somebody said atonement, an easy way to understand that word is at one meant, at one with. Atonement was intended through confession to make the people once again at one with God. And so during this ritual that the high priest performed, he sacrificed an animal, he took the blood from the animal, he sprinkled it at places in the tabernacle, and then went into the holiest place and sprinkled there. Before all this, he cleansed himself in a ritual cleansing, the high priest. And after he was done inside this building, he went outside, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him, and do what? Confess. Confess over him. Confess literally meant to put his hands on the goat, right? I told you, yada comes from the word yad, which is hand. And he put his hands on the goat to make confession. Confess over him all the iniquities, all the sins of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away, send the goat away by the hand of a fit man, or a man who was able to take this responsibility, into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, nobody there, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So the first thing that confession does, and we'd like to go through four things that confession does. Confession clarifies the situation that we're in. Confession makes our life clear. We understand who we are, who we're not. We understand where we stand with God and where we don't stand with God. The first thing that needs to happen is we need to get things clear with God. Confession does this. Now, we may not yet be healed of something, of sin, of something else, of a fault. But by all means, we have to begin someplace. If we're going to begin with God, we need to begin to clarify where we stand with God. We need to be honest about our situation, who we are, what we've done. We need to be honest about whether or not we're a sinner, right? We need to be honest about this. And confession does this. In this Leviticus story, the high priest prays over the scapegoat and puts his hands on the scapegoat. And the people of Israel, they had to be aware that on this day, this priest was going into this tabernacle to atone for the sins of them that they'd committed all that past year. I wonder if when the camp woke up that morning and the high priest was about his business in the tabernacle, I wonder if everybody was just going on about their business like usual, right? That's another day of the week. What's going on at the tabernacle? Oh, I don't know. The Levites are probably doing their business. I don't think so. I think that camp understood that on this day, confession was being made for them so that in the coming year, they could be saved from their enemies. Consider, you're a people in the wilderness, and there's all sorts of enemies all about. And they pray to their gods, and they have a reputation of being fierce and strong. And here you are, a little people in this wilderness, and you've escaped from Egypt by the hand of this God who's made himself real to you. But you're yet surrounded by enemies and famine and pestilence and all sorts of things. You're still looking for salvation from this great God to get you to where you need to go. And so one of the ways that you've been taught that this happens is that on this one day a year, for all the transgressions that you committed the past 365 days or 364 days, on this one day, The high priest goes into the tabernacle for your sins. I wonder if there wasn't rejoicing when he came out and put his hands on that scapegoat, and the fit man took that scapegoat and led him out into the wilderness. Right? And the people saw this goat on this leash, and this man leading this goat away from the camp to a place that was not inhabited. I wonder if there wasn't some kind of rejoicing. There go my sins. There go my sins into a place that nobody knows of, that won't be remembered. The things that I'm ashamed of. The things that I did this past year. All the injury that I caused other people. All the transgression of the law that I committed. There they go. I wonder if there wasn't shouting in the camp and rejoicing that God had once again fulfilled his promise. This is what it means to confess. All right. But in order for this to happen, this Levite, this high priest, he has to go into the tabernacle and he has to confess to God. Literally, his presence is an act of confession that we've disobeyed, we have broken the law, and we're here again so that you'll forgive us. But the high priest does all this inside the tabernacle out of view of everybody else. He's even out of view in the holiest place from the other Levites that serve in the tabernacle. He's hidden from view. So whatever goes on in there is between only that high priest and God. Can you see the type here with Jesus and the Father and us? There are things that go on with Jesus and the Father that are just between him and God. And yet here we are outside that spiritual moment between Jesus and God. But what he's doing is he is atoning for our sins. So what happens on the outside, and when he comes to the outside, he changes his garment, he washes ritually again, he offers another sacrifice, he comes out and he demonstrates to the people that what happened in there was real. And God has forgiven us. And he comes outside the tabernacle in full view of everyone. And as if to demonstrate that this has been done, he lays his hands on the head of the goat as a kind of clarifying event that demonstrating to the people what happened inside that you couldn't see, I'm going to clarify before you now. The sins of all of you are placed on this scapegoat because God has forgiven us, and this thing is going to go away. This goat is going away. Confession clarifies what's going on. Confession reveals. Confession, and I understand, confession sometimes is only between us and God. Sometimes confession is between us and another that we've harmed. But what it does is it clarifies the wrong. Helps us understand where we stand. It's prompted by a motive for clarity. As if to say, Lord, my mind is confused. My life is confused. Or worse, I am without power. I am damaged by my decisions. I'm damaged by the decisions of others. I wonder, Lord, is there yet hope for me? I'm reminded of a revival service someplace in another country in another time. And it was very early in the morning, and God was among the people. And everyone was in church early in the morning. They'd been at church the night before, and they couldn't stay home. They couldn't sleep. And so they went back to the church. And at 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, the church was full of people crying out, confessing before God their spiritual condition. Perhaps some felt like They had a certain need. Others knew they were sinners, but there was a lot of confession going on in this place. And I remember in particular the minister said there was a young lady, a graduate of a university, who was on her knees at the altar crying out, God, is there yet mercy for me? Is there yet mercy for me? And that young lady received salvation. She received mercy that she sought, but she was confessing. We start this spiritual journey that we're on with confession. We come to an altar of prayer and we cry out and we say, God, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. And I wonder, when do we stop confessing? Now, I'm not suggesting that we continue to confess the same sin over and over, because that would be a bit hypocritical. And God gives us power over that. But the faults that we commit, the needs that we have, the human failings that we should be aware of, when have we stopped confessing? Because when we stop confessing, we stop seeking clarity. And we start to seek our own way. And that is not God's purpose. So that's the first point. Confession creates clarity. Second, Psalms 32. We're talking about confession this morning. What it is and how it helps us. Psalms 32 and verse 5. Now, this is somebody who loved God, but the psalmist said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Right? Remember, the priest did not hide the iniquity of the people, but came out and cast them away on the head of the goat. I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression. I will confess my transgressions. So what that means is, I will desire to cast them away. I will desire to cast them away from me unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly, listen to this, pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him, those great waters. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me. And it begins with confession. Confession creates clarity. Confession is not afraid of the consequences of confession. Confession is fearless. That's the second point. I acknowledged my sin, my iniquity have I not hid. In other words, I am willing to accept the consequences of what I've done wrong in this act of confession. The very act of confession means I'm willing now to be wrong. Too many people today not willing to be wrong. People just have to be right. Especially if someone says, well, I confessed my sins before God years ago, and I've been saved ever since, and I've never really had to confess since then, because I'm always right. Confession is fearless. See, this is where it's the same idea. We should not be afraid of repentance. Repentance is our friend, it's not our enemy. Confession is our friend, it's not our enemy. So a person who loves God does not need to be afraid to confess, whatever the issue is. A person might find themselves having backslid, left God, fallen back into a separation from God. You should not be afraid to confess. Confession will create clarity in your life. You'll begin to understand things the way God understands them. And you should not fear the consequences, because God is a merciful God. Confession. Confession is fearless. There is a kind of confession which is half-hearted and fears. And that's not sufficient. That's a confession that wants to protect self. Ananias and Sapphira, when they came before Peter and they only gave a part of the land that they had sold, gave a half-hearted confession. Why? Because they feared losing all that they had. And that kind of confession God will not accept. God loves a willing giver. And the first thing that God loves is a willingness to give up our sin. The second thing that he loves is a willingness later to give up our faults, a willingness to give up our personality quirks and habits that we become aware of that hurt people or that injure us. God loves it when we confess those. And we're willing to give them up. And true confession is not fearful. It's not full of fear. There is a verse in Revelation 21 and verse 8. And basically it says, the fearful and the unbelieving will not confess. But confession is fearless because we trust in the merciful God. It goes to the root of the issue. Someone says, brother, I have a trouble with anger. I have trouble with anger. And some people are afraid to confess what it is really that prompts them to anger. Because listen, sometimes what we confess, we understand we have to get rid of. Right? To make us the same with God. And sometimes I wonder if we don't want to get rid of some things. Brother, if I give up what makes me angry, well, then I won't be able to be angry anymore. Yeah? Well, you won't have a reason to be angry, will you? Well, yeah, well, then I'll be left vulnerable. I'll be left with no recourse when somebody else hurts me. I won't be able to be angry. Yeah? I mean, that makes sense, right? But some people want to retain some of these things. It's their defense. That's a half-hearted confession. That's not a full confession. They're afraid to confess for fear that they'll be left with no reason to be whatever. And then they have to confront themselves. That's why full confessions are not made sometimes, because I'll have to do business with this one. You are no longer my enemy. I give that up. You are no longer my enemy. And now I have to do business with myself. That's real confession. Confession is fearless. Third thing that confession is, Romans chapter 10. Confession creates clarity. It's fearless. It does not leave us in fear. And in Romans chapter 10, confession creates space. Verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9 in Romans. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession. That's a pretty important thing, isn't it? In order for us to be saved, we need to confess. Now keep in mind, now we're in the New Testament. And the idea here is having cast away something, what we're trying to accomplish here is to make us the same with God. That if thou shalt be the same with God, I'm in verse 9, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What's happening here is confession creates space to make us the same with God. Let me say it like this. If I have things in my life which are taking up space that are hindering God's work in my life, right? They're crowding out God's Spirit. All my hang-ups, All my fears, all my anger, all my upset, all my self sort of hurt, right? It takes up space. It crowds out God. We hold it. We have identified ourselves with it. We say, this is who I am. I'm this damaged kind of, you know, person, and all the things that have damaged me, right? It is what it is, and others don't understand, and it's just how I am, and I don't minimize the hurt there. It's real. But it takes up space. It takes up space. And I believe God can still heal us. Come on. Come on. But we have to confess to God, this is taking up space in my life. Can you take it from me? Can you take it from me? Are you willing to let it go? Can you take it from me? It's taking up space that you desire to fill. Thou shalt fill my cup. My cup runneth over. But sometimes our cup, it don't run over because there's too much stuff already in the cup. And God can't fill it to running over. God wants to create and help us to create space that He can fill. Remember, Satan takes and God gives. Satan empties and God fills. But God can only fill the space that we allow Him to fill. And confession creates space. Confession begins, it says, Lord, I have sinned, please forgive me. And if there's a true motive there, then we are forgiven. But if the motive is half-hearted, if we're just trying to position ourselves for our own benefit, well then, you haven't given God that space. Honest confession casts away the desire to sin. Lord, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to sin anymore. You know, in chapter 7 in Romans, when Paul was saying, oh wretched man that I am, who, you know, his desire was, I don't want to sin anymore. Now what he was explaining was that until the Lord filled him with God's Spirit, he was having a struggle. And his flesh was getting in the way, and he was walking in the... We know all that. My point is, his desire was, I don't want to sin anymore. He was confessing. And that honest confession led him to chapter 8. See? But we get to the place where we make up stories. I've heard people say, and perhaps I should make this first person, because I know this to be true. There have been moments in my life, and not 50 years ago, but maybe even last week, where I was confronted by something that would embarrass me personally. Maybe I didn't make a right decision, or I somehow said something and I wished I had said another thing, or whatever. Right? And it was going to create some measure of embarrassment. And so, and perhaps what was required was a full confession or a full apology or an acceptance of my behavior, whatever it was. And the flesh wants to get in the way, and it wants to say, you know what, if you confess fully, then you're going to look bad. Or you're going to have to accept fault. And maybe we say, I don't know if I can do that. And we give something less than a full confession. And I've heard something like, instead of, you know, brother, sister, I'm sorry. I did it. I said it. I can see how it created some harm. And it might not even have been my intent, but you know what? I was protecting myself in some way, and I can see that now, and so I'm sorry. That's a full confession. There's a motive there to cast away that which would take up space. You see what I'm saying? As opposed to, well, if I had it to do over, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. Well, that just leaves me feeling real warm and fuzzy. You know? If I had it to do over, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. Well, that gets you off the hook, doesn't it? But we're talking about a full confession here. And so what happens, well, if I had it to do over, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. You haven't created the space that God needs to fill that space, to fill it with holiness. We have too many people expounding on what holiness is and what carnality is, not willing to make full confession when things go wrong. It hurts the flesh. It puts me in a place of vulnerability. I have to accept responsibility. But if I make a full confession, I create space for God to work. And we don't have to fear because He's merciful. All right. Confession makes space. The last thing is in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What he's talking about here is a healing from a confession. Confess your faults. Create space to allow God to fill that space to make you one with Him, to make you one with Him. Create space. Don't fear. Be willing to clarify the situation. And that effectual, fervent prayer will avail much. In other words, the last thing that confession does is it ends things. In this case, sickness. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. I know of circumstances where men and women are suffering physical ailments because of emotional traumas or hurts or even actions that they have taken and continue to take, which don't begin necessarily. It's not as if I cut myself on the saw. It's that some emotional hurt is now manifested in my body. Right? I know of cases like this where people are suffering physically from an emotional hurt. And that emotional hurt is not done. It's not ended. And that physical trauma continues because the emotional hurt is not done. It's not ended. And God is in the business of healing people from effectual, fervent prayer. His healing touch in that case is not a partial touch. It's not just getting us to the next day in some cases. Confession allows things to end, terminate. Confession is a terminator. Honest confession is a terminator. It stops some things so other things can begin and keep on, right? We're on a journey here. We're trying to get someplace. We have to confess some things that are keeping us from getting there. Confess your faults one to another. Open up space for fervent prayer and righteousness so that healing can follow. So the last of it is confession, like this is what we've learned here this morning, made with a motive to be clear, not a motive to cover, not a motive to, you know, make myself look good, not a self kind of flagellation kind of self thing. A confession which is a motive to be clear without regard to the consequences. I'll confess and I may look bad, but I'm going to do it anyway. It will create space for holiness. so that evil and destruction will stop. That's the point. So that evil and destruction will stop and holiness can continue. Honest motives. I think sometimes we are too fearful to make a full confession. And we think that the other person or that God will cast us away because we're going to look bad. But look at what we've studied here. How that high priest, there was rejoicing in the camp when full confession was made and that scapegoat went into the wilderness with everybody's sins. I mean, they thought, you know what? Our God is still with us. I still have power to confront the enemies in the wilderness. God has not forsaken us. Yeah. But in this life we live today, you know, the world has taught us that you make full confession, you look bad, somehow you're weak and vulnerable and people won't respect you and you'll lose something in their sight and all this stuff. And we make a partial confession or we don't even do full business with God. And space just isn't created. This is why it's so difficult for a person to stay saved. Sometimes it's why some people backslide. Is because as time goes on, there's not an ongoing confession of our need for God's mercy and God's grace. You know, it doesn't mean we wake up every morning and confess the same sins and we just repeat them every day. That's called no victory. That's called no conquering. That's not what God promises. That's contrary to Scripture. See, that's why I began this thought this morning about understanding what sin is and what it is not. But even if it is not sin, if it takes up space that God could use, we must confess it, that He can take it. Because He will take that too into the wilderness, not to be remembered. I believe that. So we'll ask you just this morning to consider our position before God once again on this journey. And are there things that we must confess? I tell you, as I prepared this last week, I had my own private confession with God. I said, God, I confess that I... You fill in the blank. I wasn't talking about things that I had done that I knowingly did to separate myself from God. I was talking about those things that I realized are weaknesses in me and were creating present problems. I said, I confess, God, and I need help. Oh, God is so willing to help us. And it creates space for God to work as we sing.